This morning I want to talk to you about the Gabriel visit. Particularly the occasion when Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel. And I want you to be thinking about what it's like when God announces what He's about to do. Because Mary got a visit from an angel, and as a result of that, she was informed about one of the greatest things that the Lord has ever done. And likewise, in our lives, there are times when God begins to move and stir around us, speak to us in different ways. So we want to draw some principles from this story this morning, story of all stories, and pray that God will use it in our lives. And you know, when I was studying about Gabriel, I was mindful of a blessing that our family received a number of years ago. Actually, it's been about almost 20 years ago now. Our daughter, Carabeth, at the time, this was in the fall of the year. She had been fasting for a number of weeks. She was fasting her lunch every day. And Christmas season was around the curve, and she told us that she wanted a dog. And I forgot, she was some big dog that she, what was it, a Labrador Retriever. She wanted a, and we lived in the church parsonage at the time, and we said, sweetheart, we can't have a dog that big. It's going to be running around all, and people get out of their cars at church, and they'll be jumping up on it and jumping up on all that. We can't do that. And so we did some study and found out, well, a good little dog that you can have, it's a good house dog, and they don't shed a lot of hair, is a Yorkie. And so we talked to her, maybe we could get a Yorkie. And we told her that before we realized how much a Yorkie would cost. And we checked and realized it's going to cost about $400 to buy a Yorkie. And we had four kids. So, you know, that's like if we get her something for Christmas, you know how it is, right? I mean, your kids will call you on that kind of stuff. You know, what you do for one, you know, they expect the equal treatment. So we had to tell her, we're sorry. We know you really want a dog, and that we can't spend that much on each of you for Christmas. So she was really sad, and I still remember looking at us and saying, well, could I have some blue jeans? Of course, that broke our heart, and that was that. Well, about a week or so later, at an upcoming Sunday service, Mickey's at church. She's in the ladies' room, and a lady who had been visiting, we really didn't know her, she comes up to Mickey in the ladies' room, introduces herself and said, you're the pastor's wife, and I want to talk to you, and introduced herself. And she said, this may sound crazy or silly to you, but do you think your family would like a Yorkie puppy? And Mickey said, what? She said, yes, I've got a registered Yorkie, and she's had puppies. And I know this is strange, but I felt like the Lord told me I was to ask you if you would want a Yorkie puppy. And Mickey told her, said, would you just wait right here a minute? And I think she went and found Carabeth and brought her back, introduced her to Kathleen, and had her tell her the story, and Carabeth's eyes popped out. I mean, it's just like God just gave her a big kiss. And we were so excited because that was the desire of her heart. She'd been fasting all these weeks, and that was the desire of her heart. And it was one of those things, like, we didn't feel like, you know, we could do that for her without doing it for everybody. But God just blessed her. And so when I was thinking about this passage, I remember that because the reason that's important is the Yorkie that had the puppies, the lady named every one of them after angels. And the one, we got the run of the litter, that's one Carabeth wanted, and she had named him Gabriel. So that was our Gabriel, and that was another time when the Lord sent a Gabriel to a young girl that, you know, that he loved. But reminds me of this story, too. A young girl, literally visited by a messenger from the throne room of God and told that she is about to become pregnant and she's going to have a child, and that child will be God's son. Mary had questions. Of course you're going to have questions. We're going to jump into this story this morning and draw some principles out of it, and I believe it's going to bless you, and hopefully it will help all of us to be more sensitive to the ways that God might want to work in our lives. So here's what we're going to do as we read this story. We're going to stop, read a verse, and I want to say something. The first thing I want to talk about, how God is the great initiator. Look at Luke chapter 1. This is where we find the story. You find it in Luke's gospel, and you find it in Matthew's gospel. Luke has details that Matthew does not, and both of them bear witness to the virgin birth. But Luke just includes more information. And so we pick up at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, I'll tell you what that means in a little bit. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. God is the great initiator. Notice the first thing this verse tells us, that Gabriel was sent by God. The virgin birth was God's idea. Sending an angel to Nazareth was God's idea. Choosing Mary was God's idea. Joseph, being of the house of David, being espoused to Mary, behind the scenes, when all that was coming about, God was at work. God was initiating all of this. It was His plan. It was His purpose. And as we just finished the series on the What's Fishy, you know, those fish stories. And one thing we kept seeing is God does stuff differently than we might do it. And we see that again here. We see some fascinating things here. God chooses who He wills. He chose Gabriel. Now, what's interesting is the Bible mentions Gabriel on three different occasions. You'll find Gabriel mentioned in the book of Daniel, chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I believe he's also referenced in chapter 10. We know Michael's mentioned in chapter 10 of Daniel, but Daniel was getting revelation about the future of Israel. And he had been praying about Israel, and God sends Gabriel and begins to give him a message, begins to give him revelation. Again, and get to chapter 10, Daniel's been praying, and then an angel comes and tells him, you know, you were heard the first day you started praying, but I'm paraphrasing for you. There were territorial demonic entities, the Prince of Persia, he called them, that were standing in the way, and there was warfare, and God even had to send Michael, the archangel, to help me. But here's your revelation. Part of that revelation had to do with the Messiah that would come. Gabriel's also mentioned here in the first chapter of Luke on two different occasions. The first is Zacharias, who was would be the father of John the Baptist. His mother, John the Baptist's mother, was Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth were on in years. They had not had children. Zacharias was praying about it. It was his rotation in the temple order. He was there where the incense was offered. That represents prayer. And Gabriel appears to him in the temple and says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Your prayers have been heard. Now, we're not told in the Bible that Gabriel is one of the archangels. The Catholic Church and the apocryphal books they have, Gabriel is referred to as an archangel. And some would think that in Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, where it talks about the seven angels that are there in God's presence who are going to blow those trumpets, that would represent seven ruling angels. And Gabriel's pretty much believed by most Bible scholars, probably a ruling angel, an archangel. That's what archangel means, a ruling angel. But irregardless, he's one of the angels that's in God's presence, close by, and God uses to send these major, strategic, history-shaping revelations. And he told Zacharias, Elizabeth's going to bear a son. And Zacharias had a little problem with that. You know, it's like, well, how do I know this is really going to happen? And the angel says, well, I'll show you one way. You're not going to be able to talk till that baby's born. And he didn't. And the angel said, you'll call him John. And when Elizabeth had John, they brought him to the temple. Zacharias is still mute. And Elizabeth said, we're going to call him John. And they asked Zacharias, well, you don't have anybody in your family named John. Why are you calling him John? He wrote it down. His name is John because Gabriel told him. John the Baptist would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Then 6 months later, after Zacharias is visited, or after he goes home, and he and Elizabeth have relations, she becomes pregnant. 6 months after that, then Gabriel appears to Mary. Young virgin girl, probably a teenager. Never known a man. She's espoused. Engaged is the word that we would use. It was a little bit more legal than an engaged, what we'd call an engagement, but it was a serious thing. It's like Mary's off limits. She belongs to Joseph. The marriage has not yet been consummated. They were in the espousal period. But God was at work all that. He chose Mary. I mean, if you were going to birth the Messiah, the one who would be seated on David's throne forever. I mean, if we were going to choose the people, we probably, number one, probably wouldn't choose Zacharias and Elizabeth, as old as they were, to have a baby. We probably wouldn't choose that baby to grow up out in the wilderness and eating locusts and wild honey. Probably wouldn't have him dressing in camel's hair. Probably wouldn't choose a teenage girl that's just getting her feet under to live her life to be the mother of the ruler of all rulers. And you sure wouldn't choose Nazareth to be the place, headquarters, where God's going to do the greatest thing he's ever done in history, the birth of Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. Those are big rocks in our box, right? We wouldn't have chose Nazareth. That'd be like choosing where I came from, Briot, Alabama. Actually, I didn't even come from Briot. I came from Pulteight. Nowheresville. But God does that. He doesn't choose who we'd choose. He wouldn't do it where we'd do it. And he certainly doesn't do it how we would do it. But here is how he did it. He appeared to Mary. And she was from Nazareth. And he chose a carpenter to be the legal earthly father of his son. Now, Jesus was the only, listen, O-N-L-Y, only begotten Son of God. You and I are sons of God by faith and by adoption through the finished work of Jesus, but he literally was begotten. It was God's very seed that was placed into the womb of the Virgin Mary, because he could not have a father from the lineage of Adam. For in Adam all die. That's the reason the Bible calls him the last Adam. The first one failed, flunked, kaput, sin. The last Adam succeeded, victory, and he'll rule and reign forever, perfect, without sin. Adam was the first man of the earth. Jesus is called the second man, the Lord from heaven. Adam became the federal head of the human race, and he fell into sin, then we've all sinned. Jesus became the head of a new body of people called his bride, called his church, who are sealed forever by his Spirit, who rule and reign with him. Adam, his wife, God caused him to fall in a deep sleep as if he were dead, and took a rib out of him, formed a woman, brought her to him. So you had a man who had met God, and the woman who has met God now, she's brought by God and meets man. That's the first marriage. His wife was birthed out of his side, the first man. He sinned, she sinned, their children sinned. Jesus, the last Adam, the second man, dying on the cross, his side was riven, his heart ruptured, blood flowed out, blood and water, just like a baby formed in a mother's womb in water, And there's blood during the birth and so forth. But Jesus, out of his side, his wife was born. The church, the bride of Christ. So Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. When we talk about Christmas, the theological term we use is, it's the incarnation of Christ. That is, God became a man. That man was the Messiah. Messiah means the Savior who would come, the ruler who would come and rule forever, the Savior who would come and save His people. Now, Israel was looking for a Messiah to come, to rule and reign in physical terms, in material terms, in earthly kingdom terms, just like Caesar was ruling Rome. They wanted the one after the lineage of David to come and establish himself on the throne. So like David and his son Solomon had that reign of peace after the enemies were conquered. They were looking for that kind of kingdom. But Jesus came and said, my kingdom is not of this world. So he conquered death, hell, and the grave. That's the real enemies. And through him, we will rule and reign forever. Now, that's all going on here when it says that Joseph was of the house of David. Because God had promised that David would have an heir that would sit on his throne forever. That's what's happening here. And so it's so important. Another thing that we see here is God is not nearly as concerned about what people think as we are, as Joseph was, as Mary was. Mary, well, how can this be? I don't know a man. She's old enough to know to have kids, she needed a man, right? But Joseph, it's not in the text today, but the story, you know it. Joseph, when he found out she was pregnant, he was a just man. He was a righteous man. He didn't want to bring shame on her. He didn't want to hurt her. He didn't want to embarrass her. He was pondering. He was trying to figure out, how can I end this marriage to be? How can I put it to an end? And, you know, how can I go about this in the right way? Because this is a scandal. His girlfriend's pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. In the eyes of men, this was scandalous. It was open to all kinds of accusation, wrongdoing, finger-pointing, criticizing, gossip. Scandalous. But yet, that's the way God chose to do it. He didn't care as much about what people thought as we do. We can get bent out of shape. But this was God's plan. Isn't he amazing? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he remembers, he's the great initiator who remembers what he's already said. When he sent Gabriel and chose Mary, who was the spouse to Joseph, and both of them had lineage, really, that connected with David, the house of David. God was remembering what he already said to David. He's remembering what he already said to Abraham. In your seed, the whole world will be blessed. Remembering what he said to Isaac. Remembering what he said to Jacob. He's even remembering what he said to the serpent in the earshot of Eve, who stood there in brokenness, having failed. And she heard God pronounce judgment on the serpent. And I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, snake, you're going to regret what you've done here. There's coming a time when this woman, a seed from woman, will come. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Theologians call that the proto-evangelium, that is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. But it is a prophetic word veiled in a pronouncement of judgment concerning sin, but carrying glory and hope for the future of what God would do through a woman. And here in Luke 1, The heavens open. Gabriel comes down. Game on. Mary, you're up. I've chosen you. And you may be here this morning, and I'm not saying you're going to get a visit like this telling you this is going to happen. I would be somewhat concerned if you began saying that. This is a one-time thing here. Only one Savior. We don't need anybody else to die for our sins, for by one offering He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. That's called the finished work. It's finished. But you may be sitting here thinking, who am I? Who am I that God could do something in my life? I mean, I can't. I'm from the wrong side of the tracks. My history. Oh, I've got scandal and the real deal scandal in my life. But see, God is a God of grace. And I love what Matthew and Luke do when they lay out the genealogy of Jesus. Because in there, you'll find Rahab, who was a harlot. You'll find Bathsheba, who committed adultery with King David. You find Ruth. You find these women who was in a foreign country among idol worshipers. You find these ways. God uses people. There's hope for everyone in the room. God's a great initiator. Pay attention to what God's doing in your life. We've got to move on here. I want to tell you, secondly, that God is the great encourager. Because the very next verse says, and having come in, that is the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And later he tells her, don't be afraid, Mary, do not fear. He told Zacharias the same thing, don't be afraid. Why? Well, you know, if you're at the house and you've just finished the dishes, and you're soon to be married, you know, and you're minding your own business, and then there's what appears to be a man in your house, except he's got a little bit more glow than most we other men. And he's standing there. That's unnerving. We don't know when it was. It might have been in the dead of night. It might have been early in the morning. Who knows when it was? But an angel of God just there with her. But isn't it interesting that he immediately starts with encouragement? This is so God's heart. Now I want you to go down there to Nazareth. I want you to go to the household where Mary is. And here's the first thing I want you to tell her, to rejoice. Rejoice! Something's good. You be joyful. This is a happy visit. And then he says, not only rejoice, highly favored one. Do you know you're favored? Do you know that because of your position in Christ Jesus, the favor of God is on your life? You are blessed with all the heavenly blessings and all the blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are favored. She was highly favored to carry Christ in her womb. Oh, dear beloved believer, this morning, every one of us has the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in our innermost being. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said that, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on Him would receive. Highly favored one, he calls her. The Lord is with you. You know, sometimes somebody just needs to say that to you. You get the feeling down, you're in warfare, maybe you're struggling, and you know, you got a hold of something, can't let go, or something's got a hold of you and you can't get it loose. You're just something, you know, just maybe things are quite a mess in your life. Believer, you just need somebody to look you square in the eyes and say, the Lord is with you. Remind you, if God be for you, who can be against you? You may feel like you're under it, but the Bible says you are an overcomer through Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know if God do anything for me. If God spared not His only Son, but freely gave Him up, you will He not also with Him freely give you all things? Yeah, but I don't know what He's doing. Well, don't you know that He's working all things together for good in your life? Well, I just don't know if He's really doing it. It is God who works in you, both to will and do according to that which pleases Him. well, I'm just having a hard time believing. This is a victory that overcomes the world. Even your faith, He has given every man a measure of faith. Sometimes we need to hear things like the angel tells Mary, the Lord is with you. And then He tells her, blessed are you among women. Now, I do not believe in the veneration of the Virgin Mary, but I think sometimes just for the sake of clarity, I'll say Protestants, as opposed to our Catholic brothers and sisters, that sometimes we want to make sure that we don't ever come across this, you know, praying to Mary and all that. But listen, we should thank God for Mary. The Bible says she is blessed among women. It was her. She was the one God chose to carry His Son in her womb. She was Jesus' natural mother. Joseph was Jesus' legal father. God was Jesus' true Father. God is the great encourager. This story also shows us that it can be frightening and unsettling when God encounters you. I've already mentioned that, verse 29, but when she saw Him, she was troubled at His saying. This is after He said, rejoice, God is with you, highly favored one. You're blessed among women. Hearing that, she was troubled. And I can only imagine her thinking something like, who, me? What's the catch? Okay, what have I got to do? You know, like, what's the rest of the story? It says she was troubled and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. It's the Lord's prerogative. Sometimes He just said, I'm going to bless you today. And we may have a head-scratching, long session of thinking, trying to figure out why God's doing something for us sometimes. Just like you, you just like to bless your kids. I mean, next Sunday morning this time, you probably can't even see your kid. You see about this much of them. The rest of it's buried in paper. Unwrapping those gifts. Why? Daddy and Mama want to bless them. And then, my goodness, you got Granddaddy and Grandmama. I mean, it's something. But you want to bless your kids. You want to give good things to them. And Jesus said, if we, being able to know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will a Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That part of you that wants to do that for your child, that's part of you made in the image of God, because that's how God is. She found favor with God. Now, the fourth thing I want to say is God will challenge you with the impossible. Now it's about the rubber's about to meet the road here. In other words, this is Mary's about to find out where this is going to take her. Verse 31, and Gabriel told her, he said, and behold, you will conceive in your womb. Yep, that's where it happens. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Notice the specific information. She's going to conceive. She's going to have a boy. And shall call his name Jesus. This is what you're going to name him. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's a lot of heavy-duty information. You're going to be pregnant, and let me tell you about your son, who he's going to become. And there's an eternal aspect to that. You'll rule on the throne of David, over the house of Jacob, on the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Again, imagine being in your bedroom one night and the angel appearing as a teenage girl and downloads this message to you. You're going to be the woman God chose to have His son. And here's what His son's going to do and who His son's going to be. But that first part is where her attention is focused. You will conceive in your womb. How? I don't know a man. She's espoused to be married. Hadn't had the wedding night yet. How can I have a baby? I have not known a man. So, this seemed impossible to Mary. Her question's very legitimate. Even though the answer will not do away with all the accusations of illegitimacy. God will challenge you with the impossible. Sometimes, now, you may not get a message like this on this level. I think not. But there's still a lot of impossible things that God might require of you in human terms, like, I can't do this. There's no way that can happen. Only God could do this. Now you're on to the truth. Now you're on to the truth. Only God could do this. And that's what the Lord is up to here. He's challenging her with the impossible. And then notice the fifth thing. God knows how much explanation and confirmation you need. This is really interesting to me too, because He's presenting her with this impossibility. And she's thinking correctly. Well, I don't know a man to have a baby. You've got to have a seed. I have to have a seed in my womb, and that comes from a man. How can this be? And so God could have just said, you just need to believe, Mary. Just trust me. But isn't it interesting that the angel is allowed to give her some explanation about how this is going to happen? And not only an explanation, but there's also a confirmation that the angel gives her to know that what he's telling her is true, and that he really does know what's going on. He's giving her inside information here. Let's read it, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, here's the confirmation. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, if you kept on reading, there's one more verse, but then if you kept on reading beyond that, you know what you'll find out? As soon as this happens, Mary heads off to the hills of Judea, to the household of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Reckon why? Think about it. The angel said, Elizabeth, who, by the way, was her cousin, and because of distances involved back in that day, obviously, Mary did not know about Elizabeth being pregnant. She and Zacharias, off up in the hills, God's done a miracle for them. She's 6 months pregnant. And Mary does know that she was past childbearing years and she was barren. So now it's like the angel saying, here's how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. The power of God's going to come on you. And you're going to conceive supernaturally. And you can check this out. And here's you some information to know I know what I'm talking about. Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. And you know she was barren. But with God, all things. There's nothing impossible. So as soon as this story transitions, she's off to the hill country, meets Elizabeth. Now it really gets rich. Mary doesn't even have time to say, are you pregnant? No, as soon as she approaches, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. She can probably see that. But John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb, he kicks her. He leaps. What is he? He's the last of the Old Testament age prophets that's going to prepare the way for the Lord. He has the spirit of Elijah on him. He was told by Gabriel, your son John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Reckon when that happened. When Mary, now carrying the Christ child in her womb, comes in the proximity of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, leaps. I believe that's when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The Bible says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what the message of John the Baptist will be? He said, I'm preparing the way of the Lord. He who comes after me is greater than I am. I baptize you indeed with water unto repentance. But when he gets here, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Happened to John and his mama. When they got just a few yards away from Jesus in Mary's womb. Boom. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth begins to prophesy. Listen to this. Elizabeth has a pretty long prophecy and says, blessed are you among women. But then she says, behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it... No, excuse me. He said, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. She gets there before she hears what Gabriel had told her. She prophesies to her, what the Lord told you is going to be fulfilled because you believed. See, God gives us explanations that sometimes he doesn't. But a lot of times in these heavy-duty, shifting, earth-shaping things, it's amazing how God will confirm and explain things so that you know, okay, this is God. I'm going for it. This is God. All that happens. Now, isn't it interesting? She's told that she'll be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High. Think of it. Jesus in John 1, he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning. Everything that was created by him. Nothing that was created wasn't created unless it was by him. Verse 14, and that Word became flesh, incarnate, dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Only begotten of the Father. The glory on Jesus was beyond the glory on anyone else. The glory that was on him would only come on the one who was begotten of God. In the beginning, the Bible begins with this beautiful, simple little phrase. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything necessary, really, for us to know about the beginning right there, in the beginning, that has to do with time. God lives beyond time, but God authored time. There was a point of time that God created everything. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the Hebrew word for God that means the plural majesty of creator God. In the beginning, God, the eternal God. You have time and you have eternal God. You have eternal God now stepping into human time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created, bara. It's the Hebrew word that means out of nothing. God created everything. He created something out of nothing. That's what he did when he saved me. Bara, he created. That means energy. You have time. You have God, you have energy, God created. The heavens, you have space, the earth, you have the material world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the first thing that happens, God spoke and said, let there be light. That word came bursting forth, let there be light. And out, and following the light was the creation of everything else as God spoke it into being. Mary's womb, just as the Bible says, the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. Then God began to speak, and he created everything in the earth. In other words, where the Spirit was moving, God began speaking. The Holy Spirit hovered over the womb of Mary. And then I believe God spoke into being that seed of His in her womb. And in a moment of time, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, the Word, Jesus Christ, has always existed as God, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. But there was a point in human history when He became Jesus of Nazareth, a man. He laid aside His attributes, lived life as a man, so He could be the last Adam and the second man. And He's seated now by the right hand of God the Father as our great high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. There's coming a time when He will come again to the earth. And just like God spoke to Mary through Gabriel, He's coming when He comes again. And the Lord Himself shall descend with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And it goes on from there. I hope you're seeing all this. This is so important. This occasion in a history where God moved. God knows how much explanation and confirmation you need when He's leading you to take steps of faith. His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit when it's right. The peace of God will rule in your heart when it's right and when it's God. Holy Spirit's there to help you know what's inbound, out of bound, what's God and what's not God. That's discernment. The last thing I want you to see here is God requires your faith. Verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Soon thereafter, the Holy Spirit came upon her and overshadowed her. And she conceived in her womb the Christ child. All of us have stories of times when God was stretching us. Mary's about to be stretched in more ways than one, isn't she? I mean, literally. Her whole life she was being stretched. She pondered the things she had been told. And there she stood at the foot of the cross, seeing her son nailed to that cross, suffering like no man had ever suffered, bearing what no other man could ever bear, on behalf of all who would later call on His name to be saved. He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for you this morning. If you've never called on His name, that's all that stands between you and receiving the forgiveness of your sins, being adopted into God's family, becoming part of Jesus' bride. But God requires your faith too. Well, how could God change me inside out just by believing something? How could God create a child in a woman's womb that's never known a man, and then that child grow up never sinning and became the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the earth? With God, all things are possible. Every time somebody gets saved, that's something impossible become impossible. How God can create a new creation out of a sinful man, a sinful woman. He can do that for you today, but He requires your faith. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. The one I preached about this morning, He gave them that if only you'll believe in Him, you could have everlasting life. And God didn't do this, I'm talking about this morning. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. No. God sent Him that you might be saved. Because he who believes not is condemned already. But whosoever believes in Him shall be saved. He believes not, the wrath of God abides on him. You can have mercy or you can have judgment. You can be saved or you can be lost. You can be forgiven or you can carry your guilt. But there's only one way, and it's through Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the virgin born, sinless, sin bearing Lamb of God. But it requires faith. I remember, it's been years ago now, when Mickey and I were going through a big change of embracing more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, as we came to the place where the Scripture invited us to, we believe a fullness that we did not have before. It was a major step for us to leave the church where I'd been pastoring and the denomination I was a part of. And I still have a lot of Baptists in me. I'm grateful for that. Still love all my Baptist brothers and sisters as well as all the others. But I had slipped off to one of those Holy Ghost meetings. There was a preacher from Kentucky there. He didn't know me. There's a lot more people in the room than's in this room right now that night because it was a special meeting. And Tommy Bates from Kentucky, he's up there preaching, and he stops. He takes the index finger on his right hand, and he goes, "Hey, you, First Baptist." Well, two things got my attention. First of all, I figured I was the only First Baptist preacher in the room. Secondly, he is pointing dead straight at me. He said, "God has called you out of one set of traditions. Don't you go into another. I'm raising you up in this region and giving you a ministry of deliverance." And he went on from there. He didn't realize what a powerful confirmation that was for me and my wife to know, yes, we were hearing from God. Yes, we had heard God correctly. Yes, the steps that we were being called to take, we could go ahead and take them. God does stuff like that. He knows the end from the beginning because He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And even when He does those kind of things, it still requires our faith. You can come and sit under the gospel preaching Sunday by Sunday by Sunday from right now until Jesus comes back. And that will do nothing but seal your faith unless you believe. You'll just be more accountable because you've heard so much and yet failed to respond. God requires your faith. To live fully the Christian life. To experience what we have not experienced. To go into what God's calling us to go into. To lay hold of what He's promised us. It requires our faith. I can't study enough. I can't pray enough. I can't look back and say, "Look at all these things God has done." I can rejoice in all that. But I can't look at yesterday's victories and think they somehow secure what's needed for tomorrow without my faith. The just shall live by faith. Literally, the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by her faith. Not the faith of your daddy. Not the faith of your mama. Not the faith of your elders. Not the faith of your pastors. You can get in on other people's blessings. You can. I'm blessed greatly this morning because of how God used Pastor Doc in my life. I'm reaping rewards because of steps of faith this man took. And that could be repeated in other people's lives in the room. It works that way. But what God has for you, how He wants to use you, it's going to require your faith. That's what the Lord says, and what are you going to do about it? Would you stand with me? It's absolutely astonishing that Mary, in this small span of time that this all unfolded, she didn't have a clue what was about to happen one second before that angel appeared. Didn't have a clue. When he departed, she only had a fraction to understand God's plan for eternity. And yet, she had the faith to say, "Be it done unto me, just like you said. Be it done to me according to your word. I believe it just like you said it. I receive it just like, be it done to me. May these things happen in my life that you've spoken." What a woman of faith. Her step of faith has brought us to this place we are this morning. Because she brought the Savior into the world. And only God knows who out there in your sphere of influence is going to come to know Him when you say to the Lord, "Be it done to me according to what you're saying." Or maybe you're in the room right now and you're struggling with saying yes. It didn't say Mary didn't struggle. She had some questions. But when it came crunch time, she said, "I'm in. Count me in. Here I am. Be it done to me." It cost her a lot. Could we bow our heads for just a moment across this room? If you're here this morning and you do not have a life-saving assurance that you know Jesus Christ, I encourage you this morning to give your life to Christ today. How do I do that? How do I do that, Pastor? The Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on His name right now. Just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me. I believe in my heart God raised You from the dead. I know I'm a sinner. Save me, Lord Jesus. I give my life to You now. Save me, Lord Jesus." In simple childlike faith, ask Him, call on His name, and trust Him. The Bible says that the way of salvation is so simple, no wayfaring fool can err his way in. It's not complicated. God didn't make it rocket science. He just asked you to believe on Him like a child. Preacher, that's me. I'm trusting Jesus this morning. I'm calling on Him. I want assurance of my sin, so I'm asking Jesus to save me this morning. I'm wanting assurance of the forgiveness of my sins. Could you just raise your hand? I'm not going to call you out or anything. God bless you. Are there others? Are there others? Anyone else? Anyone else? Just thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. I see your hand. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? So important. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. It's so important that you know your sins are forgiven. To know that Jesus is Lord of your life. Anyone else? Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for saving me. I'm taking You at Your word. You said if I would call on Your name, that I would be saved. Be it done unto me, Lord, according to Your word. I receive." Just tell Him that. "I receive." Now thank Him. Thank Him for saving you. The Bible says His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. And you will have a desire to walk with Jesus. You need, if you need to follow Him into the waters of baptism. Come and share with that with us. And we'll set up a time for that to happen. You need to be a part of to know you're a part of a Bible-believing fellowship. We invite you here at Grace House. Maybe you're here and you know you're saved, you haven't been baptized. Then I want to encourage you to make that decision. Our prayer team members are coming to the altar now. They're going to be here for anyone who has need of prayer. But if you made that decision to commit your life to Christ today, these will be here. They'll pray with you. If you need to go on, I encourage you to take one of those cards, fill it out, and check that box that says, I've committed my life to Christ. Or if you need to be baptized, you can just check that. I want to be baptized. There's a box for that. Or if you want to become a member of this church, you can come forward and share it. Or you can just fill out that card and we will get in touch with you. One of our staff will get in touch with you. Whatever need you may have for prayer now, I invite you to come. Lord, have your way. Speak to hearts. Minister to hearts here this morning. Have your way, Lord. Give courage to those taking steps of faith. And those that will leave here today and they're going to be stepping into challenges that they already know are there. May your grace abound in their lives, Lord. May you strengthen them and encourage them today. In Jesus' name. We're going to worship just a moment. Would you come? The Lord's speaking to you as we begin to sing. These are here to pray with you. Anyone, if you need prayer, feel free to come.
Your love has stayed the same.
Step
your constant
you
grace remains the cornerstone.
Anyone else?
The things that we thought were dead are breathing in light.
It's all there is. Again, this Wednesday at 6:30, we're having our next Sunday service. Okay? This Wednesday night. Same thing we do on Sundays, we're doing on this Wednesday night. Hope you have an incredibly blessed weekend, a week and weekend. Hope to see all of you back Wednesday night. This altar's open if you have need of prayer. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. Feel free to linger as long as you like.